Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. Before we start reading, what have we learned about the church at Corinth up to this point? They wrote to Paul asking him a few specific questions, and Paul writes back now, I'm sure, answering some things that they had not asked questions about. But nonetheless, he probably brought the most needful things first. What's been going on at the church at Corinth? Pardon? Yes, there were divisions. And what were causing the divisions, or what was causing the divisions? Yeah, that's really what it comes down to. There were factions in the church that were following men. And of course, were the men teaching all the same thing? No, they weren't. And Paul alludes to that as well, that they were trying to draw disciples after themselves and teaching false doctrine, of course. If they'd been teaching the truth, would they have needed to write Paul and ask him the questions that they asked? No, they wouldn't have. Nonetheless, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I write these things not to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. What's he warning them about? You could say what you said a moment ago, and it would work here too. What's he warning them about? Not following these false teachers, but following Christ, and especially following Paul. And he's just about to make an argument here. What he's basically going to say to them is, follow me, don't follow them, and here's a good reason that you should follow me. For he says in verse number 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. What's the argument here? And it's a powerful argument, is it not? Mm-hmm. Yes. But he makes another really powerful point here. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. What's the argument? It's not that hard. That's it. I'm the one that led you guys to the Lord and established the church there, so I should have some credence in your eyes. That's a powerful argument, isn't it? What he's saying is, you know, there's a lot of people running around teaching the Bible, or at least pretending to teach the Bible. By the way, do you suppose this is kind of a backhanded slap at these folks that were causing schisms? Yeah, it probably is. What he's saying to them is, those didn't lead you in the right way. Who led you in the right way to find Christ in the first place? Maybe it would be worthwhile if you listened to me. that's a pretty powerful argument, I think. It sure is. Verse 15 again, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of the guys causing the divisions. No, of me. Now a moment ago he said you ought not to follow men. Now what's he telling them to do? Yes, it does say that. He's not telling them not to follow any man, but what he's telling them is check out what people are teaching you, and if they're not teaching you the truth in accordance with the scriptures, don't follow them. But if they are teaching you the truth from the scriptures, then they're worthy to be followed. That's the argument that he's making here. And of course, the powerful thing is, you know I'm teaching the truth because you're saved, and you know you're saved, and you know how you got saved, and you know who told you about it. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's like if you go to the doctor, and you've been to 100 doctors, and none of them helped you, but this one gives you this magic pill, and you eat the pill, and suddenly you're cured. Are you going to listen to what that doctor says in the future? Probably, because he's established a great deal of credence in your eyes. Well, Paul's telling them the same thing. Now in verse number 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What do we know about Timothy? He's going to send Timothy. In fact, he had sent Timothy. So I suppose, right off the bat, he said, you know, you really ought to listen to Timothy. But what do we know about Timothy? Timothy's a pretty special person when it comes to Paul, isn't he? What do we know about Timothy? Yes, a beloved son. He was a young man. Yes. Maybe it's better pronounced Timothy. He was a very timid young man. Paul writes a letter to him, a couple of them, as a matter of fact. And he addresses that very issue, to be bold in Christ. But is a lack of boldness always a bad thing? I mean, would it mean because a person is not bold that they might be wrong about doctrine? No, perhaps not. In evangelism, what do you have to be? You have to be bold. And these are days when the church is being founded here, and it takes a great deal of boldness. And Timothy did have a problem with being a bit timid, it's true, but that had nothing to do with his doctrine. Look at what's being said in verse number 17. For this cause, for which cause? For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy. For what cause? Yeah, Timothy's going to draw you back to the truth. Because Timothy and I are on the same page. Did he draw someone else out that said is on the same page with me? Somebody that was almost implicated in the troubles at Corinth. Apollos, yes. Paul defends Apollos and says he's right in his doctrine. So why do you suppose Paul might send Timothy instead of just letting Apollos clean up the mess? That question does arise, doesn't it? I think it has to do with something that's very human. And you know, God knows that we're human, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Yes, his father was a Greek, but his mom was Jewish. And Paul remembers his grandmother and his mother and holds them in very high regard. Yes, he was. But the question here that I'm posing is, why do you suppose that Paul decided to send Timothy instead of just letting Apollos straighten the mess out, since it appears that Apollos was right there anyway? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I kind of think that's the thing too, because Timothy's coming from the outside where Apollos had been really close to the problems. Well, here comes somebody from the outside, so there's a good chance now with Apollos and Timothy working together, which you could be sure that they were, they might get an audience. Very human thing, and yet the Lord leads Paul to send Timothy, but there's maybe another reason too that we'll see in the next verse. Let's go ahead and read it. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not by the speech of them which are puffed up, but by the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. How do you think that relates to what Paul is doing here, sending Timothy instead of perhaps coming himself? Now, maybe Paul is kind of tied down where he's at and he can't get away right now, and he's going to send Timothy in his place. Or maybe Paul deliberately sends Timothy instead of going himself. What do you think? Now, some are puffed up or arrogant. Can you imagine? These false teachers spreading the word around. Paul wouldn't dare show his face around here. He's afraid to show up. That's why he sent Timothy. Do we always listen to the prating of fools? Or do you think there might be some other reason here? Knowing what Paul has said a moment ago about the Corinthians. Yes, May?
Oh, I think that,
okay, it's good training for Timothy. Poor Timothy's going to have to be drawn out of his shell on this one, because it's like throwing a lamb in amongst the wolves here, isn't it? Do you think there might be some other thing that we could learn from this? Why do you suppose Paul didn't just as soon as he found out, and especially when we start the next chapter, when he talks about the fact that there's fornication going on there? It almost seems like, wow, maybe Paul should ride to the rescue. But he doesn't. He sends Timothy. Do you think that there might be something here that we could learn? Mm-hmm. He talks about the fact that when I show up, the fur is going to fly. So why would he send Timothy first, especially given the fact that there are really some serious problems here? When we start the next chapter, we're going to find out that there's a sin going on here, and accepted amongst the Corinthians, it was so gross that even the heathens looked down upon it. What might we learn from this? I'm reminded of something in the Proverbs about a soft answer. A soft answer turneth away wrath, Do you think it's a good idea to come riding in with guns blazing as soon as the smallest thing happens? Or do you think maybe a measured response might be the best here? You keep turning up the heat and see if repentance will come. That's what he's doing. Apollos had been there. And Paul now justifies Apollos and said he's teaching the truth, but because of all the problems going on, I'm going to send Timothy to give him a hand. Well, the question arises, why wouldn't Paul come in with guns blazing? But because he's already telling them, you know, there are some of you that are running your yaps back there, probably these teachers. Paul isn't going to show up now. He doesn't have a clue as to what's going on. We've got the real answer. He's afraid to show up here because we'll eat him alive. Well, he just stripped that away. He said, if you're harboring some thought that I'm staying away or afraid to come to you, you are sadly mistaken, because if I have to come, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a stand down if I have to show up. So do you think maybe the message here is, why don't you just repent on your own and get right? And let's just get past this? This one famously recently said, can't we just move on? No, he's not saying that. But he's giving them an opportunity to repent without smashing them over the head with a hammer. Do you think that's wise? When somebody is out of line, do you think it's wise to whack them upside the head with a 2x4? Or do you think maybe a soft admonition at first might be in order? Then maybe a stronger admonition? And then you can whack them upside the head with a 2x4. Well, how should it be done? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. We know that in our own lives is a practical thing. There's that still small voice. Then there's the louder voice. Then there's the easy way. And then finally there's the hard way. We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. Well, if that's true in individuals' lives, do you suppose maybe God also administers that way in a church, and you don't want something to just be changed very quickly? Do you think it's a bad thing for the leadership of a church just to change everything overnight? Okay, we've been going this way, whammo, we've got this new plan. Well, sure. Absolutely. And if trouble arises in the church, isn't it best to handle it in as low-key a way as possible, privately at first? And then, them that refuse to be admonished, rebuke them openly before the whole group. And then if that doesn't work, throw them out the door. Does that seem like a good plan, or should we throw them out the door first? Which way's best? I think Paul's way is best, don't you? But he also is telling them here, now this problem is going to be straightened out, right? You might not listen to Apollos, and you might not listen to Timothy. As a matter of fact, I think we're going to find out that they didn't pay much attention to Timothy. But Paul is saying, there is the baseball bat. And if need be, that's what's going to happen. So now they're on notice. They know. Verse number 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Doesn't this raise a good question here, and it's a question that was settled a long time ago in English common law, and it carries over into our constitutional republic, and there's a great question being asked today, and it's related to this very thing that Paul is putting forth here. Can you tell me what it is? If you can learn this as a Christian, it will help you greatly. Let me read it again. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. There's the first clause, if the Lord will. And will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. What's he saying here? What's this last portion? Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Wow, isn't it wonderful how much stuff is in the verse after you start digging for it? Here is something that every Christian should know. As a matter of fact, every citizen of the United States should know this, even if they're not saved, because it works in the cosmos as well as it works in the church. What is this all about? Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. How did that hamburger commercial put it? Where's the beef? What did I mean by that? I don't know. You explain it to us. No, not so easy. You've got to think about it first. What's he saying to these people? When I show up, I'm going to know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Do you get hope and change by saying the words hope and change? Do you get bread and circus by saying the words bread and circus? Well, there's a lot of Christians that apparently think you do. Why do they send money to Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland? They'd have to dig a really deep hole in the ground to throw it down. Being as how one of them's in hell. Think about it. What's Paul saying? Verse number 19, but I will come to you shortly. If the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. I've thrown out quite a few hints. Yeah, you're on the right track. Any fool can say anything. But does that produce a result? Because some prating fool says peace and change, or hope and change, does that mean we're going to get hope and change? A lot of people think so because they voted that way. Because some prating fool gets on television and tells a bunch of misguided people that probably think they're Christians that if you say certain words, God has to respond because he's bound himself. He's like a cosmic bellhop. All you got to do is say the words, chant them over and over like a mantra, and of course send in your seed money. Do you think there were a bunch of teachers in Corinth that were running their jaws? And Paul's asking a question here. Do you suppose he's saying to the Corinthians, you know, you're listening to all these teachers and they're trying to draw away disciples after themselves. I'm posing a question to you. When I come, I don't want to hear their words. I want to see the results. What was it that Hope and Change said? Words, just words. What's he saying about the teachers at Corinth? If they really of God, what would you see? You'd see lives changed. You'd see people growing in the Lord. You'd see this fornication problem dealt with where I wouldn't have even had to read the letter. Are these teachers producing that in you? Are they producing spiritual growth through their teaching? Or are you becoming more worldly? Isn't that a good way to judge? Well, now let me pose a question here. Who does Paul think he is? And why is that important? Why would Paul say to this church what he has said here? What's the first question that you want to ask when government does anything? Especially if you don't like it. What's the first question that you should ask? You don't even have to get out your pocket constitution to answer this one. I'll try to make it simple for you. Somebody walks up to you on the street and says, your money or your life. If you're Jack Benny, you'll say, wait, I'm thinking. But if you're not, what are you going to say? Yeah, okay, here's one person that would say, here's my money. Isn't somebody else going to say, try and take it, fool? Well, you could get shot that way, couldn't you? Now, is there something in between that you might say? Might you say, by what authority are you demanding my money? In other words, you better show me the gun, because I'm fixing to show you mine. Isn't that the first question that you should ask whenever anybody commands you to do something? By what authority are you doing this? Do you suppose our country would be better off if they were asking the president, by what authority are you doing this? Who do you think you are? What did the president take an oath to do not very long ago? To uphold and defend the Constitution from all enemies, foreign and domestic. When you see the president do something that's contrary to the Constitution, what should you immediately ask? By what authority are you doing this? Don't you think that that would be a good thing for churches to ask preachers? By what authority are you demanding that we empty our pockets on and send all of the tithes into the storehouse? Do you think if Christians had been smart enough to ask that question than when they were taught storehouse tithing, that it ever would have flown? What authority would they have to go to? Now stop and think this through with me, because this is an important point. Paul is telling the Corinthians here, you ought to be asking yourselves this question when it comes to these false teachers. By what authority are they doing this? Because if it's by the right authority, it's going to produce fruit. And it's not producing fruit, it's producing chaos. Let's take storehouse tithing, just since I brought the case in point up. Suppose somebody did say, all right, preacher, by what authority are you commanding us to bring all the tithes into the storehouse? Would you agree with me that that would be a smart thing for somebody to ask? A nod of the head works. Then what would that preacher have to produce as the authority? Book, chapter, and verse, and he could find it. Where would he find it? In the Old Testament, where God commanded the tithes to be brought into the storehouse for the use of the Levites, the only ones that were ever authorized to collect the tithes. Hello? Does the church have many Levites in it? Can you see if Christians ask that question and cause the leadership to show by what authority they do what they do, then you'd quickly find out whether it was legitimate or not. Do you know that that's been a common point since King John in the Magna Carta? No more divine right of kings. Does this make sense? So Paul poses that question here. That's what he's saying to these people that are puffed up. When I show up, I'm going to want to see the beef, and I'm going to ask you, by what authority are you doing this? And when they render up their answers, they're going to look like fools, aren't they? No, I'm not afraid to show up. I'm just trying to do this the easy way for you. Instead of coming in on a white horse and starting to smack people upside the head with baseball bats and 2x4s, let's be reasonable about this. You people at Corinth, you ought to be asking these teachers, by what authority are you doing this? Are they going to say by Paul's authority? No, I don't think so. But what do you suppose Timothy would say? I'm doing this under the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, every place where he ministers, you see the power of the Spirit moving. Is the power of the Spirit moving here? No, but we have fornication. That would be the only answer they could give. You know, slaves don't ask those kinds of questions, do they? Does a slave ask the master, by what authority do you do this? No. But free people do. And what's the freest you can be in this world? In Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Our founding fathers tried to write that into the Constitution, that all of our rights attain from God. Not from man and not from government, but from God. And people in the church today aren't even smart enough to say, by what authority do you do this? No accountability. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that we have your Holy Spirit and we have your Word. And Lord, your Word is the authority, and your Holy Spirit teaches us how it ought to be interpreted and what it means. And Lord, when it's adhered to, results are produced. Christians grow in grace and knowledge. The lost are saved. Dear Lord, teach us these things that we might prosper. In Jesus' name, amen.